This morning, if you would please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter
27. We're going to begin in verse 27 and we're going to look down through verse 44. Matthew chapter 27. We sang that song at the beginning of the service, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. The title of the message today is They Crucified Him. And you can see in Matthew chapter 27, if you're there, in verse 31, it says, they led him away to crucify him. And in verse 35, and they crucified him. And then in verse 38, there were also two thieves that were crucified. The devil hates the cross. The cross, you'll see many churches have a cross. In fact, we've talked about having one. And I was trained by a pastor that said that he was a little bit concerned about the way we use the cross, because after all, the cross is a sign of Christ's suffering. And you wouldn't, for example, put a hangman's noose or an electric chair on your wall. And the cross was a condemnation of death. We should have been condemned to death instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have suffered, but he suffered for us. The Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquities. It says, by his stripes we were healed. And so the things that you see today, if you can just continually remember, Christ did that for me. And then I'll show you in a minute, there's a contrast. It's this passage, which is the culmination of his first coming. When he first came, we call it his first advent sometimes, or his first appearing. When he came in humility. He came meek and lowly, riding on a colt, a donkey. And then the second time he comes, he's going to come in great victory. The Revelation describes his second coming. And in that, you'll see what he deserves. And the contrast, rather interestingly. And the question is, are you and I, in the way we live our lives, are we living the way these people did, where they treat him the way they want? Or are we living the way he deserves, which is what you see in the Revelation, his worthiness? He was not worthy. He did not deserve what happened to him on that cross or before that cross. You and I deserved that. He does not deserve to be mocked. He does not deserve to be spit upon. He does not deserve to be beaten. He does not deserve to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. He doesn't deserve and didn't deserve to have nails placed in his hands and feet. He did not deserve to suffer on that cross for us, but he chose to do so freely. And the more you hear in this passage, the more amazing it is to realize what he was willing to do. And don't think about anybody else but yourself. He did that for you. He did that for me. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that it would move us as it should when we read how the Lord Jesus Christ was abused, mistreated, mocked, tortured, condemned, and then placed on a cross with his hands and feet pierced, left there to die with a great number of wicked people thinking that they had won a victory, thinking that they had done something that would make their life better or perhaps free them from some constraint or whatever it might be. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified for us. He allowed himself to be mocked and to be tormented in this way and humiliated. And he did not defend himself. He did not speak out. He did not act out. And it hurts us to think that the reason he did that was so that we could be saved, because we are sinners and we are the ones that deserve to suffer and bleed and die and deserve to be mocked and punished and tormented. But he accepted all this to free us from condemnation. And Lord, now we have a life that we live in a way that he allows us to choose, just as he had a choice. And I'd pray today that we would see, first of all, what he endured for us, and then see what he deserved and now deserves, and then finally see whether or not we are giving him what they gave him or what he deserves. Lord, I pray again for many folks that cannot be here today, traveling or sick or other situations, and we just pray that you'd bless them and be with them and comfort them. We thank you that Jesus didn't die because we deserved it, but he died because he loved us. We thank you even more that he rose again the third day, and that our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins is the whole of the gospel. And if we'll believe that and call upon him, we can be saved. I pray you'd bless us to now, and that your Holy Spirit would do something that I can't do and allow folks to see things in the Bible that would make a difference in their lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you look through this passage, and it hurts me to read this list to you, but there are at least 14 things that were done to him that he did not deserve. As I was sitting at my desk this week, I asked myself, am I living my life, not just in general, but moment by moment, am I living my life in a way that Jesus deserves? In other words, am I responding to what he has done for me, or am I doing more of the same? Understanding that, again, the Bible says in Isaiah that he was bruised because of us. He was tortured and he suffered and died because of me and because of you, for me and for you. And as you live your life, I think if we would remember what he did for us, it would enable us to do better in living for him. The Holy Spirit can help us with that. But let me show you this list, and it's all in the passage. It won't take long to read. And I'll tell you some just generalities in a minute. But first of all, in verse 28, they stripped him, which is, of course, very humiliating. And then the second thing they did in that verse is they put a scarlet robe on him to mock him. The scarlet robe was a sign of royalty, and it was kind of like taunting him or humiliating him again by saying, sure, we'll make you a king, but they really weren't. They were just simply making fun of it. And I'm afraid sometimes we can be guilty of telling Jesus that we'll let him be our king and then not really following through with sincerity. In verse 29, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And some of you have probably seen a depiction of this. These were not small thorns. These were very long thorns. And you probably have seen a picture of that somewhere. And they wove them together in such a way that it made a circle. And then they placed them on top of his head. And that in itself would have been painful enough. But then they took a reed and hit it to knock it into his skin and to cause suffering there. And that's just plain old torment. They're doing that to injure him, to hurt him. Then in verse 29, it says they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And one of these days, whoever said that phrase is going to stand before him. I wouldn't want to be that man. But again, there are people today that say he's their king, but they really don't mean it. And folks, he ought to be our king. Amen. In verse 30, they spit upon him. That's just simply humiliating, degrading. They took the reed and smote him on the head to torment him. They gave him vinegar and gall to drink in verse 34. And the suggestion has been made by some that by this time, having been beaten and bleeding the way he was, he would have been very thirsty. And for them to do this is another way of teasing, tormenting, taunting. Rather than giving him water to drink, they give him something that's disgusting and that tastes bad. And he, of course, would not drink that. Then they led him away to crucify him. And he was so weakened by that time that someone else had to carry his cross. In verse 35, it says, they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots. And so they took the garments and they rolled dice or whatever to choose who got them. And they sat down in verse 36 and they watched him. I can't even comprehend that. I don't like to see people suffer. I wouldn't like to. I can't imagine making someone suffer this way and then standing back to enjoy it. And that's what they did. They sat there to kind of revel in the work that they had done, the wickedness that they had committed. In verse 37, they set up over his head an accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But folks, that's not an accusation. It's the truth. In fact, you read in one of the other Gospels that after they had this had been done, the Jews complained. No, no, it should say that he said that. It's kind of ironic that as Jesus is crucified, their king that came to save them and to save us, and that came and could have, if they would have allowed him to, he could have established the kingdom right then. And by the way, he's going to establish a kingdom. Amen? He said in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, he's coming back. And we have that promise. But they put that sign up there in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so nobody would misunderstand who he was, trying to mock him, but in reality, accidentally telling the truth. A couple of more things you see. In verse 38, he is hanging, he's crucified with two thieves, and they're identifying him as a man who was guilty. And folks, there has never been anyone more innocent than he was. There's never been anyone kinder than he is. There's never been anyone that loved us more than he did. And he loved those folks too. He died for them if they would have received him. There's never been anyone more powerful than he is. There's never been anyone more worthy of being blessed than he is. And yet he's identified as just another wicked man, basically, with the thieves. And there is a great story about one of them, but we won't see that today. They spoke evil of him in verse 39. People that passed by reviled him. That word reviled just simply means to say bad things about him. And they wagged their heads. They shook their head. And it wasn't shaking their head like this is a bad thing. It's shaking their head like, look how much he's suffering. And as if he deserved it. They're saying that he ought to be crucified. Then in verse 40 through 43, they mock him again, misusing his word. Folks, God doesn't need 3 days to build a temple. He can build one with a word. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John, all things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He said, "Let there be light." And the sun came into existence. And the moon and the stars were placed there by him. If he can create the sun with a word, well, he can build a temple in less than 3 days. They didn't understand his strength, do we? Folks, this is the God, this is the Savior that died for you and I. If he has that kind of power, do we not think he has the power to care for us and provide for us and protect us? If he has the kind of wisdom that he has, don't we believe he has the wisdom to guide our lives better than we do? So many people say, well, you know, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to be what I want to be, and I want to go where I want to go, and they leave God out of the equation. And folks, they're making a big mistake. They're passing up a wise Savior for the decisions of a fool, and they're a fool when they act that way. Then finally, in verse 44, the thieves also that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth for a while, and then one of them got to looking and realized something. This man's innocent, and we're guilty. We ought to be here. He doesn't deserve to be here. And that thief, praise God, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus told him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's exciting. I look forward to talking to that fellow one day. I know a man in Thailand named John Pantawit, who's a pastor in northern Thailand. I guess he's still there. He was there a dozen years ago. And he said that because of that thief, he got saved. That learning what that thief did and what Jesus said to him is how he found Christ as his Savior. And how he understood that you haven't got to be baptized to be saved, because that thief never got baptized. So all these things they did to Jesus, they did these things because they wanted to humiliate him. They stripped him, led him away as if they had a right to lead God anywhere. They counted him as being guilty, and they wanted to mock him. They put the robe on him and the sign, and they reviled him. They wanted to hurt him, the thorns on his head, the smiting, the vinegar. They wanted to insult him by spitting upon him. Now, if you'd do me a favor and turn over to Revelation. Now, we've got to find the right place here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We'll come back to Matthew in a minute, but I want to see something that contrasts with this. Revelation chapter 5. We see how men treated him, and by the way, don't exclude yourself from guilt, because when we sinned, when our sin was committed, we sent him to that cross. If there had been one person in the history of the world that could have lived a sinless life, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. I still think he would have been willing to die. I know he would, because he loves everybody. The Bible says he died for men, and all men that were guilty, and all men are guilty if they've sinned. But at any rate, what he went through is not what he deserved. And in Revelation, the revelation is the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. And I can't read the whole chapter to you right now, but it's talking about in verse 1, on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And now in verse 12, it says that they're saying some thousands and thousands of people here. In fact, the beast and the elders, verse 11, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Quick, Lucia, tell me that number. It's in the millions. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every time I read that verse, it reminds me of Handel's Messiah, because they sing that, and they have a huge choir of people, and they sing that verse just the way it's written right here. And the funny thing to me is, the first three or four times I heard that oratorio was in the Mormon tabernacle. And the funny thing about it is that they sing Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And of course, that religion doesn't believe that verse, but it's in the Bible and it's the truth. And later in that same, it handles Messiah. If you never have heard it, you should take time to listen to it this year at Christmas, either however you find one. But the choir sings this verse about how the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Folks, he is going to receive power. He is the owner of all things, riches. He owns all possessions. He is wisdom. He is strength. And he deserves honor and glory and blessing. None of the things that these folks gave him, the exact opposite of what they gave him, glory. He deserves glory rather than humiliation. He deserves respect rather than mocking. He deserves to be served rather than to be injured. He deserves to be honored rather than to be insulted. I'll read you some more verses from the Revelation. But let's read verse 13 while you're there. It says, every creature which is in heaven. Okay, I got to stop there for a minute. Heaven is where God is. We say as Christians we're going to go to heaven. And technically that's true because heaven is where God is. But one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's three heavens. There's where God is. There's the sky and the first stars and that kind of a heaven. And well, there's that heaven. And then there's the air, the atmosphere around us. There's those three heavens. It's just a simple explanation of the reality of the future. But it says here that there is a heaven already, and that every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Now, you got to include animals in this, don't you? Maybe my dog's in heaven, amen? I don't know, but the Lord knows, and he knows how to do what's right. But there are creatures there, and they're talking like that donkey did back in Numbers. And they say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's authority, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And folks, in eternity, there's going to be a mutual agreement. Jesus Christ is over all. And he deserves all. He owns all. And the Bible says in Hebrews that because he was willing to die for us, that we're going to be co-inheritors with him. If you're worried about the future value of your bank account, don't worry about a thing. It's going to be really big later. And by the way, back in heaven, money's not going to make any difference because things are going to be done differently. And you're going to have everything that God would like to give to you, everything that you need. It's going to be amazing. Don't get in too big of a hurry and try to get that here. You're not going to succeed if you do. But all these creatures agree. And interestingly enough, the folks that don't agree aren't going to be there. Now, just a couple of more verses. In Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, talking about Jesus, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Someone asked me one time, why am I here? And the short answer is to please God. Why are we alive? To please God. There's the verse right there. And that should wake us up a little bit. Revelation 7:12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 19:1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves all that and more. And he deserves that not just from the creatures, not just from people in general. He deserves that from you and I. I don't believe that you and I can live a godly life without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just decide, I'm going to stop sinning, we'll see how that goes. And you're not going to stop sinning, but you can sin a whole lot less when you are filled with the Spirit. It's a good Bible phrase. When God is working in you and is in control in your life, you can sin a whole lot less. And a whole lot less. But if you just set out, if someone says, and I've known people that claim this, I decided to stop sinning one day and I did. Well, you just lied, so that's a problem. But, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did not deserve to be treated the way he did. And when we sin, we're treating him that way. I would like to think that that knowledge in my head would cause me not to sin. It does help, but God needs to be the one that changes the way I live. But still, when you think about whether or not you should do something wicked, and you know it's wicked, and I don't need to use a strong word like that, when you decide to do something that wouldn't please God, would you agree with me we're not giving him what he deserves? Doesn't he deserve, after all he did for us, all he endured for us, all he suffered for us, how he was humiliated for us, wouldn't you agree that because of what he's done for us, we should live for him? But what happens when we sin? Hebrews chapter 6, if you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 6. Let me explain what's about to be stated here in this verse, just so you can kind of be ready for what the Bible is going to tell you. But I know there are some people who claim to be saved, and then they just don't live for God. They don't go to church. They're not praying. They're not reading their Bible. They're to the contrast, they're probably taking up some sin in their life, perhaps. But there are people that the phrase used in this verse is fall away. Now, I want you to know something that the Bible teaches plainly, and that is you cannot lose your salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. If you have believed, Romans 10:9 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're not talking about confessing to some earthly priest, they are no more in the New Testament. We're confessing to God, and when we confess to him that we're a sinner, and we call upon him to save us, because we know and we believe that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, our faith is counted for righteousness. James chapter 2. The Bible says in James chapter 2 that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. People have always been saved by faith. Someone says, oh no, the Old Testament saints had to be saved by keeping the law. They couldn't keep the law. Galatians says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So in the New Testament, you just sang it a while ago, there is no more law. Not an Old Testament law that's 500 and some odd different precepts and commands and ordinances. That law Jesus kept. And the Bible says that he is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You were not saved by keeping the law, by being good enough. We are saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace. We didn't deserve it. God chose to give it to us. By grace are you saved through faith. The means of grace is not baptism. It is not the Mass. It is not the Lord's Supper. It is not a deed that we do. The means of grace is faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're not saved because of what you did. You're saved because of what he did for you to save you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to step into heaven and say, I got myself here by my effort. Anybody that's in heaven says, I got myself here by God's effort. Now, if you cannot save yourself by doing good works, then I dare say you cannot keep yourself saved by doing good works. In other words, if I have to work to stay saved, I'm saved by works. But if I'm saved by grace, I'm saved not because of what I deserve, because if you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. If I'm saved by grace, I'm saved because of his will, not my will. So you come back to this verse now, and let's read this, Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read a couple of things to you. In verse 4, he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Stop right there. When you got saved, you became a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Romans says if the Spirit of God doesn't live, the Spirit of Christ doesn't live in you, you're none of his. So if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, and I know almost all of you, and I think you all are, the Spirit of God lives in you. That does not make you a slave. It gives you power to do things you couldn't otherwise do. It's sort of like gravity. If there were no gravity, we'd all float up to the ceiling and be stuck around, have a good time, I suppose, bouncing around the room. The message would probably get forgotten about because of how much fun we were having. But gravity keeps you in your chair. The Holy Ghost keeps you saved. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost changes the way you live. Someone says, I think I want to live a life of sin. I got good news for you. God won't put up with it. I got better news for you. That doesn't mean he's going to kill you the minute you do. It means he's going to show you some things in your life to bring you back to where you ought to be. So somebody that can go off and live a wicked life and continue in that for the rest of their life, that's a good sign they were never saved. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible says when we're saved, we're a new creature. And you read time and time again in the New Testament that there's a way God wants us to live. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. The Bible says that to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. We try to live a godly life, not a carnal life. So in Hebrews chapter 6, he says that it's impossible. And I got to find my place here again. In verse 4, for those that have tasted the Holy Ghost, who's that? Saved people. He said it's impossible in verse 6 that if they have partaken of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Here's a simple way to say that. If you can get saved and then you can lose it by sinning, by falling away, you can't get saved again. You just only get it one time. Someone says, I think I can lose my salvation. You better try not to then, because if you do, you're toast. There's no hope for you. But folks, there's hope. And I believe as long as somebody has got life in their body, and I know there are some people that have, and I don't want to get into this too much, but they have treated the Holy Ghost wrongly by treating Christ wrongly in a way that is not going to be escapable, let's just say. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can't talk about that right now. But for all intents and purposes, if somebody's alive, they can still get saved. And once they get saved, God's going to change them and keep them saved. They're sealed. So he says, if you lose it, it's impossible to gain it again. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, the earth drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed and receiveth blessing from God. Says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's a difference in saved folks and lost folks. Amen? He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 says, if they shall fall away, they cannot be renewed to repentance again. But watch this in verse 6. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. What is that saying? Because when you sin, that's what put Christ on the cross. And when you and I choose to sin, we do not lose our salvation, but we are treating him just the way they treated him. You with me? So this week I'm asking myself, how am I treating Christ right now? As I do what I do, as I think what I think, as I watch what I watch, as I go where I go, how am I treating Christ right now? Am I giving him what he deserves, which is blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might? By recognizing that he was, the Lamb was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and glory and blessing. And those things occur again and again in the Revelation. Am I treating him that way? Or am I treating him the way they treated him? It's a chilling thought. It's a sobering thought. It is the kind of thought that can bring some repentance into your life. I had a discussion with somebody, within the last week or two, about why they do the things they do. And it's a complicated discussion that we can't get all into right now, but I can tell you what the Bible says. Do all to the glory of God. You see, these folks here did not recognize him as God and did not glorify him. They did just the opposite. You and I, when we choose what to say, when we choose what to wear, when we choose how to appear, when we choose where to go and whether or not to go, and all those things, we're either doing it to glorify God or, be careful, I'm not establishing a new doctrine here, just stay with me. We're either doing it to glorify God or we're crucifying him afresh. I would like to be able to stand before Jesus one day, not to say I'm perfect, because I'm not, but to say I chose not to crucify you as much as I could. And folks, knowing that makes a difference. The crucifixion was the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ deserves. It's the opposite of what he's worthy of. It's what we are worthy of that he went through. It is what we do that caused them to do that to him. And when we honor and glorify and bless him, we give him what he deserves. Let's close in Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. And you ought to remember the chapter 53 of Isaiah is a description of the crucifixion that takes place over 500 years before it happened. Closer to 600, actually. 600 or so years before Jesus was crucified, God already knew what was going to happen on that day. 600 years before he was crucified, we already had a description of what sin was going to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 53, if you're there, let's just read a few verses and then we'll stop and have an invitation. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah is speaking, and he's kind of like some of us. He's frustrated that when he tells folks what God said, they don't care. When he tells folks the will of God and the love of God and the power of God, they just look away. That's the same mindset, that willful ignorance, that rejection of the truth is what allowed those men to do such wicked things to the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would be like that. So he says, who's believed us? He says in verse 2, he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, I believe he's talking about God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. In other words, Israel was not a godly place. It was not a place where the word of God was everywhere. When Jesus came to the earth and was born, the priests and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were in control and they were not preaching the truth. And he came in a day when you wouldn't expect it. In fact, that's why John the Baptist had to come first, was to pave the way. And it says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should accept him. And Israel didn't accept him. In fact, in verse 3, he is despised, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And it's a prophet talking about the future in the past tense. That's what happened, and time is not the issue here. The fact is, that's what Israel did to Christ. That's what we did to him with our sins. But here, watch this in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. What is that song, Greg? You could sing it in your mind if you needed to. He was wounded for our transgressions, by his stripes we are healed. I don't think it's in the hymn book, but it's a good little chorus. It might be. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, and that's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you can keep on reading. And it describes how he made his grave with the wicked in verse 9. How it pleased the Lord to bruise him in verse 10. And then it goes on and talks about how he's going to be great one day in verse 12. And folks, the point of this is we gave him what they gave him when we were sinners. We made him go through what he endured. Isn't it time we stop doing that? Amen? This week, the way we live our life, in general, let's say, will either crucify or reward the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we don't think about it that way, but maybe we should. Maybe that would help us to live for him. Maybe it would help us when we say to ourselves, well, I want this instead of serving him. That's what these men did when they crucified him. They wanted that, and they did it. Let's not be that way, amen? I don't know if anything would change me beside that thought, it would be this, and that is, look how much he loved me. How can I not love him back? Look how much he suffered for me. How can I not serve him? If God had just saved us, if God had just saved us from hell, which he did, so that we could be slaves in heaven and work 14-hour days with no rest, that'd be a great thing. Better than hell. But what does the Bible say? He has called us and made us the sons of God. He has saved us for a home in heaven that is free from anything that we've even talked about today in terms of suffering or humiliation or discomfort. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be our King for all eternity. He will be our God. We will be his people. And folks, it is so wonderful. You can't describe it. The Bible says there's no way that we can understand it. He gave us much more than he had to, much more than we deserve. He took everything that we deserved on him on that cross when he died. It justifies living a godly life, doesn't it? It justifies reading this book and finding ways to please him. And it sure feels good when you do. And one of these days, you're going to stand before him and you're going to hear him say, I hope you're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow. It makes chills run down your spine when you think about that. It makes my skin tingle. Wow. For him to do that for me, how can we not live for him? Let's all stand and pray.